The time with them friends today reminded me of giving jokes. It's a story about the $1 bill and the $100 bill. They'd gone through life. They'd been seen lots of activity as money goes, and they were finally back to the Federal Reserve to be destroyed, and they were waiting in the bin together, and the $100 bill said, "You know, I've had a wonderful life." And he said to the $1 bill, "I've had a great life. I've been on cruise ships, and I've been to Vegas, and I've been to New York, and I've been to Los Angeles, and I've been to San Francisco. I said, I just had, you know, a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful life." And the $1 bill said, "That's nice." And the $100 bill said, "Where have you been?" And the $1 bill said, "Oh, I've been lots of places too. The Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Episcopal Church, the Catholic Church." The $100 bill scratched its head and said, "What's a church?" "Amen," Peggy says. Anyway, that was free. That was free. Okay. I want to look at Romans chapter 10 today. In the reading that we heard, that Pam read for us from chapter 10, beginning in verse 8 and going to verse 13. And here is, I read several translations and I was struck by all of them. Some of them had good parts, some of them I didn't quite like, and so I kind of put together a Greg Neal version of one of the verses. "For by the heart one has faith, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth one professes praises, resulting in salvation. For by the heart one has faith, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth, one professes praises, resulting in salvation." Now, I have 2 points today. The first one is that salvation is clearly linked here to profession. It's not just an internal expression or experience. It's not just an internal mental exercise. There must be an outward component for salvation to be present. That's point number one. And point number two is, it matters not who or what you are. If you have faith in your innermost being, in your heart, true faith, and if you profess that faith with your outer being, with your mouth, you will be saved. Those are my 2 points today. Would you pray with me? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, move among us this day so that we, your people, may always feel and sense your divine power and presence. For we need to know that we are never alone. And speak to us this day in such a way that we may always hear, understand, and remember. Give us your word by which you mold and shape our living. For we need your word to live eternally. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Now, I want to break this verse apart into its component pieces. For by the heart, one has faith. By the heart, one has faith. The word here in Greek is cardia. Now, most of us hear that word and it peaks in our mind and our memory. Cardiac. Yes, that's where we get the word. Cardia, Greek for heart. But it's not just speaking here about that physical organ inside your chest that pumps away and moves blood from one part of the body to the other part of the body. It's not speaking about that important organ that moves the blood around. No, it's speaking in the Greek thought, it is speaking about the innermost being, the innermost intellect, the innermost mind, not just the upper surface of the mind, but the innermost mind. We often think and use as a metaphor the heart for emotion, don't we? Think about it. On Valentine's Day, we send heart-shaped cards, and there's a heart-shaped box with chocolates in it. That's my favorite part of Valentine's Day. the chocolates, not the heart-shaped box, but it could be square for all that matters to me, so long as it's chocolate, not the stuff with the little creamy stuff in the middle. No, I like that solid chocolate. No, we use the heart as a metaphor for feeling, for emotion. The Jews put the source and place of the feeling and the emotion right about here, in the gut. The Greeks put the seat of the intellect not here, but here in the heart. So, when Paul writes to the Roman Christians, "For by the heart one has faith," what he is saying is, in the innermost being of the personal intellect, in that very place where you are you, is where faith is supposed to be seated. It is an intellectual exercise, yes, but it's not just that. It is seated in that innermost part of your intellect that is you. I mean, I can think about all sorts of interesting ideas and thoughts, things that have nothing to do with Christian faith, things that have nothing to do with me. I can think about a lot of things, but to have it in my heart intellectually means to have it a part of who I am. Well, with the heart, one exercises faith. Now, that's the first part of this first section. The second part is faith. Now, most translations render this word as believes, for one believes with the heart. No, that's a very poor rendering. The word in Greek is pistuo. It's a verb, and it means faith. Haven't done it this year. Time to do it. You know, that looks nice and sturdy. Sounds sturdy. Soft. Yeah. You know what, Jim? I think that will hold my plenty weight. I know it will. It has in the past. I really and truly believe with my mind that that chair will hold my weight. But instead, I'm going to sit down right over here next to Gerald. Hi.
Hi.
Is that faith?
No.
No. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. That's not faith. That's belief that the chair will hold me. But until I actually set my rump down in this chair, I'm not exercising faith in the chair. And of course, this is more faith. And I can bounce up and down, and that's even greater faith. My friends, faith is taking belief and putting it into action. Taking belief and exercising it. Taking belief and stretching it beyond the mind, beyond the inner heart, beyond the internal operation of belief, and placing it in action. I can believe with all my mind that that chair will hold me, but until I actually sit in the chair, it's not faith. It's important that we're reminded periodically of that fact, that faith is not passive. Even when the word in the original language is in a passive aspect, as it is here, it doesn't describe a passive action. It describes an action that is an active verb. Faith is always active. Always. Okay, so with the heart, by the heart, by the cardia, one has pistuo, faith, resulting in righteousness. Righteousness. This is the next word we're going to look at. Dikaiosune, righteousness. It also means justice. There are several aspects to this word. One aspect of it is a legal one. To be declared or judged not guilty. I've used the illustration before. I'll use it again. O.J. Simpson. Remember O.J. Simpson? Remember the trial? Remember how shocked we were when that jury stood up and said, not guilty? when we all knew, having watched it on TV, that O.J. Simpson was guilty. And yet this jury pronounced him not guilty. It didn't matter what the fact was. They said not guilty. And from that moment on, our legal system in the United States treated him, considered him, as if he were not guilty of the crime. Well, likewise, this word here is used in a legal framework in Greek culture to denote the declaration of a jury or of a judge of a lack of guilt. It doesn't matter about the reality. It doesn't matter about the truth. It could be true. It could be false. That's irrelevant. It is declared to be so. Righteousness is imputed. Justice is imputed, declared to be so. In God's mind, we are righteous. Doesn't matter that we're not. In God's mind, when we have exercised faith from our innermost being, when we exercise faith from our innermost being, God considers us to be just like Christ. God considers us to be as righteous and as perfect as Jesus. That's a big one, friends. You can be as good as Mother Teresa was, or as bad as Saddam Hussein. It's irrelevant. The instant you have faith, the instant you exercise your belief from the heart in Jesus Christ, God considers you as righteous as Jesus. All right. Let's take up the next half of the verse. For with the mouth one professes praises resulting in salvation. With the mouth, speaking. The mouth is the source of speech. It's the source of declaration. It is the source of hanging your life on your statement. Have you ever said something that you wish to God you could take back? Boy, I have. I'll never forget being in the middle of an argument and just blurting out an opinion about the ancestry or something of someone else. And the instant I said it, it's like I could see those words coming out of my mouth. And I wish to God I could reach out and grab them and stuff them back in. That little man of sin, that evil man of sin within, got out. My friends, our mouths, James says it beautifully, the tongue is a very powerful member. It's a tiny little rudder on a big ship, but a tiny little rudder can turn a really big ship. Your mouth, my friends, can turn you. Your mouth, my friends, can change your course with a single word. The mouth is a very powerful instrument. And if you apply it, you can. The same mouth can praise God and curse its neighbor. You ever been driving along and listening to wonderful Christian music? Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. With wisdom, power, and love, our God is an awesome God. Someone just cut me off, you jerk! Who do you think you are? Do you think you're in playing bumper cars out here on 635? I wish I had my old tires. I could, like Gallagher used to say, I'd like to hang them around my car like a tugboat. Someone starts getting in your lane, bam! Move over! From one instant praising God, the mouth can switch and curse another. That's the power of sin, my friends. The mouth is powerful. Well, guess what? It's powerful in leading one into sin. It has a very similar power in professing faith, in professing belief, in professing praises to God. The word here, I just thought it was a fantastic word in Greek. It's generally translated confess. It's generally translated profess, declare, proclaim, exclaim. All of these possible words in English can be translated with this one word from the Greek here in today's reading. Proclaim, confess, profess, exclaim. Now all these words are there. There's another word that it can be translated with, and that's praise. It's praise directly. So you could read the verse with the mouth, one praises, resulting in salvation. One worships, resulting in salvation. One proclaims the glory of God, resulting in salvation. It could easily be translated with those words. My friends, here we have in this verse a map, an image, a snapshot, if you will, of what it means to live the Christian life. It's not intellectual alone. It's from the heart, from the innermost being, that we profess our faith, not our passive belief, but our faith in Jesus Christ. So from the heart, we exercise faith. What does that mean? Well, they give you an example in the next half of the verse. With the mouth, one professes or praises, resulting in salvation. My friends, it is an action of faith to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is an action of faith to say, I am a disciple of Jesus. I am His child, His disciple. I am a Christian. I proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is an action of faith, my friends, to take your mouth and speak those words and hang your life on identification with Jesus. It's an act of faith. That's what he's saying here. And when you exercise faith from your innermost being, God considers you righteous as Jesus. And then, when it works itself out, God carries you through to soterion, to salvation. Salvation. To be saved. That word is, we proclaim, you know, are you saved or I'm saved? What does that word mean, to be saved? It means to be plucked. The image, it's a word, it's an image word in Greek, and it means to be plucked out of disaster. To be saved means to be plucked out of disaster. And that's exactly what Jesus does for us. He plucks us out of disaster when we profess our praises for Him. He plucks us out of disaster, the disaster of our sins, when we exercise our faith in Him. He plucks us out of disaster. And it doesn't matter who you are. The Scripture says, no one who believes in Him will be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, and is generous to all who call on Him. Wow. The same Lord who was arrested, tried by the Jewish authorities, and turned over to the Roman authorities for scourging and execution, is the Lord of both of those groups, including us. Get your mind around that. The same Lord, the same one whom the Jewish Sanhedrin convicted and turned over for execution to the Roman authorities, is the same Lord of both of those groups and of you and me. He doesn't show partiality to Gentiles. He doesn't show partiality to Jews. He is the Savior of all, regardless of who we are. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, including the sins of those who convicted Him, including the sins of those who whipped Him, including the sins of those who took the nails and drove them into His flesh, including the sins of those who cried out, "Crucify Him!" Including the sins of those who took His clothes and cast lots for them. Jesus died for the sins of everyone. Therefore, as Paul wrote, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on Him. My friends, I don't know what is weighing on your heart today. I don't know what sins might be weighing deep in your heart today. I don't know what might be confronting you today. Misdeeds, miswords, missteps, events, actions that you regret. I don't know what may be weighing on your soul today, my friends. But we have some good news here. With the heart, we exercise faith. With the mouth, we proclaim praises and are saved. And this Savior who saves us, who plucks us out of disaster, makes no distinction, frankly, between Mother Teresa or Saddam Hussein or anybody in between. He makes no distinction between you and me and those who whipped Him and those who crucified Him and those who convicted Him and those who shouted, "Crucify." He makes no distinction, for we are all one and the same. He died for us all. I don't know what's confronting you today, my friends. I don't know what sin is weighing on your heart. But the good news is, with the heart, one has faith, exercises faith, believes, and it results in righteousness. With the mouth, one proclaims, and so is saved. My friends, today you have an opportunity. Today you have an opportunity to accept, to receive that wonderful, wonderful word that Jesus proclaimed there on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He spoke those words for us. He spoke those words for those gathered around Him and for us. Indeed, today, when you exercise faith, when you speak and proclaim your faith, receive forgiveness and salvation. Allow God to consider you, to judge you as righteous as Jesus, and receive the forgiveness that salvation brings. I don't know what is on your heart today. Whatever it may be, turn it over to Jesus today. There is nothing that you have done, could possibly ever have done, or could possibly ever do that would make it impossible if you feel called to turn it over to Jesus. He makes no distinction, friends. And finally, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Actually, that's linked back to that earlier verse. For all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When that calling comes from the heart, exercising faith, when that calling is a proclamation that stems from the heart, reflecting true faith, true belief in action, the Lord saves. Whatever is on your heart today, my friends, turn it over to Jesus. He has taken it upon the cross, upon Himself. Turn it over to Jesus and accept the forgiveness that He offers us today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.